And you can see I started to lay out over the left there, city, meaning of the name of the city, and then we'll look, who is this a refuge for? So if you would turn to your Bibles tonight to Psalm 46, verse number 1, let's get started as we consider Jesus our refuge. Look at a couple verses in Psalm just to get us started. I'm going to kind of, before we get to looking at these cities, I want to give some general overall discussion about this as we work our way through. But the idea is tonight that I want to take these cities of refuge, which God gave and we'll read about, and show how they can picture for us the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me," Jesus says. "Search the scriptures, in them you think ye have salvation, they are they which testify of me," Jesus says. So this is what we want to look at tonight. So let's look at Psalm 46, verse 1. I think we're all there. It says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Elamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So let's turn to Psalm 62, verse number 7. Let's just kind of start taking a run at this thing here. Psalm 62, verse number 7. "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." That word refuge shows up 47 times in 46 different verses in the Bible. I think we all know what a refuge is. It's a shelter. It's a place that we can go to find protection, to find help, to find rest. That's the idea of what a refuge is. And it's when a person's in danger. And you and I, even as Christians, we live in a dangerous world physically and spiritually. And, the bodies break down and the spirits get attacked. So we as Christians need cities of refuge. We need to have refuge sometime. We need to find a place where we can run to. And that's what I want to look at tonight. This 47 times that this word refuge shows up, almost all of them are in the Old Testament. Only one I found in the New Testament. It was in Hebrews chapter 6. The rest of them are in the Old Testament. And the first 11 times it shows up is in the book of Numbers. And it's all about these cities that we're going to look at here tonight. It's not until we find the 12th mention of the word refuge that we find that God himself is our refuge. We just read it in Psalm, but it's not until we get out to Deuteronomy chapter number 33, verse 27, where we find the first reference of a refuge as God himself. So let me just read that to you, Deuteronomy 33, 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." We find this again in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. Let's turn there for a second. We're just going to take a running start at this thing here by word way of introduction, and then we're going to look at these cities, but let's just take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 3. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Starting to get the picture of what this refuge is. Again, a place of safety that we can run to. And then as we're working through scriptures, as I said, Numbers and Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel, we hit the Psalms. And in the Psalms, I find 18 mentions of that word refuge. Because the Psalms, if you've read through the Psalms, and probably have, I hope you have, the Psalms is a great high tower of strength for the Christian. If you're struggling, spend some time in the Psalms. It's a wonderful place, and it's a refuge. The Psalm is where we want to run when we need strength and when we need protection, when we need help. Now, I want to talk about this city as a refuge. With that, let's turn over to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus 21. Now, in Exodus 21, this is somewhere around 1490 BC, okay? And by the time we get to Exodus, The Israelites have been imprisoned in Egypt for 400 plus years, and the Lord has led them out. In chapter 20 of Exodus, he's given them the law, the commandments. And then we get to chapter 21 and verse number 12. Let's read that there, verse number 12. He says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." Now, without mentioning the word refuge, what the Lord is talking about here in Exodus is these places here, the cities that he's going to establish one day, these cities of refuge. And we can read about them. Turn over to Numbers, chapter number 35. So at the end of the book of Numbers, this would now be about 40 years later. The wanderings have taken place. Remember it, the sin of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, when they forsook the word of the Lord and they were not faithful in doing what the Lord told them to do. And the Lord said, "Fine, for every day you searched out that land that I told you was yours, I'm going to give you 1 year of wandering, a year for a day." And so he did. And about 40 years later, we read now in Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 9. Let's take a look. And then we're going to go to one more place where we'll see these given to us in Joshua. We're going to go there. But let's take a look at chapter number 9, or chapter number 35, verse 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan," that's the promised land, "then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." So you see what the Lord's doing. He's setting up these places where those who did not purposely, it wasn't a premeditated murder, but they killed somebody, some place where they could flee to. It was a city of refuge. Let's see, verse number 14. He gives us some details. He says, "Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge." So on the east side of the Jordan, the west side of the Jordan, these six cities, verse number 15, shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, now notice, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So this is what the Lord is establishing here in the land of the Israelites, in the promised land, these cities of refuge. And he said, but it's not just for you, children of Israel, but it's for any sojourner or stranger among you. So now let's go over to Joshua, chapter number 20. Joshua 20, it's going to be right after Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 20. And he names these cities for us, which is the names that I put up there on the left, and names have meaning to them. Joshua 20. Verse number 1. We'll read this whole chapter. It's only 9 verses. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he hath when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest," that's important, "that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed," here are the cities now, "Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Thank you for letting me read that. These verses are important as we go through this text here tonight. So again, what I want to do is I want to apply these and see in these and the names that they mean Jesus our refuge. And the Lord showed us that pattern. Remember when we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Do you know that's talking about Exodus chapter 17? Behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what God is telling us here is that was a picture of me, Christ. We find that out when we get to 1 Corinthians. These cities are a picture of Christ in the same manner in which those were a picture of Christ. By the way, I don't know if you've ever looked up the word rock in your Bible. Do you know the first mention of the word rock is Christ? And the last mention of the word rock is Christ? He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the rock that we have in Scripture. So let's talk about these cities now in general before we look at their names and apply them to what the Lord does. So let's take a look. So first, I want to point out the number of them. There were six. There wasn't seven. There wasn't five. There wasn't 20. I mean, there were six. In your Bible, six represents the number of man. That's right. God created man on the sixth day. God gave man 6,000 years of testing before his son, Jesus Christ, would return. Remember, you had God gave 2,000 years approximately to Gentiles. And by the time you get out to Abraham, which is in Genesis chapter 12, believe it or not, you've come through almost 2,000 years of history of Gentiles. There wasn't a Jew in sight. And then the Lord brings forth Abraham as the first Jew, the first Hebrew, all for the purpose of bringing forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with the nation of Israel for about 2,000 years. And then for the last 2,000 years, making a total of 6,000 years, he's been dealing with the church. So for six, the number of man, 1,000 years, God has been dealing with mankind. And we know that the Bible tells us in, what is it, Revelation, that the name, the number of the man of sin is 666. It says it's the number of a man, a number of a man. That we find that in Revelation chapter 13, and it would be verse 18, of course, which is 666 again. So this is a number of a man. So the point is that God prepared these cities, six, for mankind. They weren't prepared for him. He didn't need them. They were prepared for you and I. And the Lord is going to show us that as we take a look at this tonight. He had these cities of refuge prepared for us, for his creation. Man did not do this on his own. God, this was God directed. Man didn't think this up, saying, I think I'll have six cities so we can flee. And this was God. God directed this whole thing. And even that, even the fact that these that were prepared for man is a picture for us of Christ. Remember in Hebrews chapter, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 10. God was thinking and preparing for man. And as a picture of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5. Hebrews 10, 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Jesus Christ, God the Father, prepared a body for him as he was for us. I mean, he didn't do it for his own good. He didn't prepare this body. He prepared it for us because we needed salvation. And in similar manner, he prepared these cities because you and I even today, as Christians, born again, maybe saving and served for a long time, we need refuge from time to time from this world in which we live in. So we see it's a picture here that the Lord gives us. And these cities were, as we read, that's why I wanted to read it, these cities were three on this side, spread throughout the land of Israel, and three on the other side, spread throughout the land. They weren't just in one place. And what that's telling me is that God's refuge would be accessible to all. It was available to all. And we know that Jesus Christ himself, he came and is our refuge, but he came to save whosoever. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ever run into a Calvinist and they have all these tricky little things about, now I know Brother Mike's taught you well on this, you know, the elect and all that business. I mean, Christ is the elect, Isaiah chapter 42, we know who the elect is. But before you let them ever tell you anything about all their tricky little stuff, just take them through, a half a dozen or so whosoever verses. Because it's whosoever will may come. And those cities being spread out, accessible to all, shows us that the person of Jesus Christ is whosoever. He's accessible to all. These cities have one access point. Think about it. One gate that you could go through. Is that not a picture of Jesus Christ? Is he not the only way? Did he not say, I am what? The door, right? Well, he said, I am the way, the truth, right? The life, yes. Jesus Christ. So these cities picture the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways. Again, one access point, Jesus is the way to the Father, the only way to the Father. And God had these cities in mind even before they took possession of the land. Did you notice that when we read through Numbers? They hadn't even taken possession of the land yet. And God said, I've got these cities prepared for you. It's this one over here, it's this one over there, it's this one over here, this one over there, this one over here, this one over there. Christ himself, the Lamb of God, look over Revelation chapter 13. There is some good stuff in Revelation chapter 13. It's not all about the Antichrist. Look at Revelation 13. And verse number, not 18, but 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was provided by the Father before the foundation of the world. See, before there was even our need, he was provided. Before they had entered into the land, those cities were provided by God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You and I weren't saved before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And when we are in the Lamb of God, when we are in the elect, we become God's elect children. And that's just the way that thing goes. In these cities, the one who took refuge there was safe until, remember we read, until the death of the high priest? Remember we read that? Until the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, the penalty or judgment for the transgression was lifted, and the person could then go free. Well, I know we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who death lifted as a substitution for my sin, lifted me and made me free in Christ. And it's a picture of what, again, of what we have in these cities. He is our high priest, and when he died, he took away our sins and the sins of the world, and we were set free. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, why don't you turn over there for a second? See, our high priest died for the penalty of our judgment, of the judgment that was to be placed upon us. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. This is our high priest. Unlike the high priest in the Old Testament in these cities of refuge who died, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. So our high priest is far better than those high priests. Our high priest is after the order of Melchizedek, according to the Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 10, which was better than that first covenant, because this was a covenant now of promise that God made to his children. Now I want to take a look at these cities now. So let's take a look at these cities and see how they picture for us what the Lord can do in our lives. And the first city was that we read back in Joshua was Kadesh. And that means sanctuary or holy place or consecrated. These are the kinds of words that go along with that name. Just like if any English word, you can define it by saying several different words to give you a flavor of the meaning. Well, the flavor of this is sanctuary, holy, sanctum. That's what you get. That's the idea of sanctification. So it's a sanctuary. It's a holy place. To the Jews, the sanctuary was the innermost holy place of the tabernacle, which the high priest would approach only in the prescribed manner of the law. Remember that? You probably have studied some of this. So the idea of Kadesh is something holy, pure, or consecrated. Jesus calls you and I to live a consecrated life. Now, we don't always do that, but he gives us the ability to live a consecrated, I hope I can spell this, consecrated life. Remember, be holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord. He does want us to be holy. He wants us to live a holy life. The Bible says of Jesus, Isaiah 47:4, for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So this Kadesh sanctuary, holy, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness, in the beauty of his holiness. And this is what the Lord would have for us. But yet we know, what does the Bible say about our righteousness? It's like filthy rags, exactly right. And that's why the Bible said, we just read it in 1 Peter chapter 3, that the just had to die for the unjust. In case you don't know, and I think you probably do, you and I are the unjust and he's the just. The just for the unjust. And he can make us holy in Christ. When the Father looks upon us now, he sees the righteousness, the holiness of Christ. We're not holy, but that's what he sees upon us. And yet we should strive to live a holy and pure life. The Bible's written to help us in those things, to strengthen us in those things. We cannot come to God the Father in heaven in our sin and unholy condition. God tells us in Revelation towards the end of that book that, let's see if I can find it here. And there in it's Revelation chapter 21-27. If you want to turn there, you can. Revelation 21-27. You learn these things, by the way, when you're witnessing to somebody. You learn where you can find some things in the Bible. Or if you're out street preaching or something and somebody comes up to you and they throw out a question to you. And if you don't know it, the answer, look it up. Take some time. But that's how you learn these things. I learned this thing that way a long time ago. It says in verse 27, the end of the chapter 21, and there shall in no wise enter into it, into New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Psalm 5:4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. See, the Lord wants us to live a holy life, but recognizing that we're still sinners, he makes us holy in Christ. Because we still can't live a perfect life, even in this flesh. Now, we have the ability, through the Holy Spirit, not to sin. But we do know how fast our thoughts are sometimes, don't we? They really move fast. So, while we can't live a perfect life, the good news is that Christ did. His blood was sufficient. He was holy. He was that sanctuary for us so that we could be consecrated in him. And we should again endeavor to live a consecrated life. So you can, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can come to the mountain of mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available even today to sinners and to saved people alike. A sinner can still come to Calvary for salvation. We can still come to the foot of the cross and be set free from the guilt and pain of our uncleanness, so that because of what Christ did, he can make us holy in Christ. His blood is still sufficient to cleanse the sinner. By his blood, we are reconciled unto our Creator. Praise the Lord. Saved or unsaved, this is the work the Lord can do. If you're a saved person, I understand sometimes, you know, I know sometimes we begin to wander a little bit. Don't even recognize it sometimes. We just a little, you know, a little step. You ever think about, it's like a boat going down the river. Sometimes we're like a boat going down the river. We're going right down the middle of the river. Everything is great. You know, and we look over there on the right side and everything looks beautiful. Everything, you know, we're serving the Lord. Our eyes are on the Lord. And for some reason, something in our life, and all of a sudden, the rudder on our boat just turns a wee little bit. Doesn't have to turn much. And we begin to drift away from that right side, and we begin to drift this way. But we can still see things over there. It still looks okay. We still think we're okay. And then we get a little further adrift, and we can sort of see it, and we think we're all right. And we get a little further, and now we begin to turn this way, and we look over here. And it looks a little strange, but it doesn't look bad to us. And we begin to see our sin, and we begin to enjoy that sin. The Lord does not want that. He wants us to stay straight down the middle, Jesus Christ being our sanctuary of a consecrated life. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We have a powerful word of God. Our brother said it early when he was quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, wasn't it? Amen. That word of God that is sharp and powerful. Quicker than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Excuse me. Yeah, amen. His desire, the Lord's desire, is to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of his word. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," Jesus said in John 4, chapter 15, verse 3. The word of God can cleanse our mind. It can wash over us. That's why we need to take in the word of God over again, read, study if you have a mind to study, but read, take it in, listen to preachers, get the word of God in you, because every day, some way, that world is yanking you over to that left bank. So we need the word of God to continue to, so we continue to keep looking over to the right side. And that's why we have a holy Bible, because we are unholy. So we need to read it. We need to put it in and let it cleanse us. And Jesus, our Kadesh, our sanctuary of holiness, get inside him for salvation and then walk with him in the days of your life through the Spirit of God. Walk after the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. These aren't just words. This is something that the Word of God does for us and with us and through us. These aren't just idle words that God put in his book. These, I don't know how it all works sometimes, but I do know that if I'm a born-again child of God, I got the Spirit of God living in me, and so do you. And I know that the Spirit of God is the author of this book, and so that Spirit which lives in me hearkens unto these words which live inside this book, and it just works with my spirit, and it's not magic, it's God. Shechem. Shechem means back or shoulder. And this is a refuge for the weary as we carry burdens. The back and the shoulder for carrying burdens. You know, you can carry a heavy burden on your back like this. And this city of refuge here pictures for me the Lord Jesus Christ in the weariness of life. Life can get weary sometimes, can it? It really can get laden. We can get laden down with burdens, and it may be good burdens, burdens of somebody's soul. I mean, I heard those prayer requests tonight. But we get burdened with all sorts of things. And sometimes our strength fails. Sometimes our resolve weakens. And we have a strong shoulder, a strong back, if you will, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the high priest of Israel had the names of the 12 tribes written on his shoulder, so too, and better still, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ knows each one of us by name and has a special place in his heart for each one of us today. Turn over to John chapter number 10 for a moment. John chapter number 10, We'll find in John chapter number 10, I got lucky, turn right to it. John chapter number 10, right at the beginning. See that high priest in the Old Testament having the names of Israel but on his shoulder plate, but the Lord himself has our names in his mind. I mean, he knows us by name. Look at verse number one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's what the Lord's going to do at the rapture. When he says, come up hither, I suspect we'll all hear our names. He knows our names. He calls us up, it says here, hear his voice. He knows his own name, his own sheep by name. He knows us. He knows what our name is today. He knows what our name will be in glory. He knows what our name should be. He knows our personalities better than we know them. And sometimes we're given names, well, we're all given names at birth, and sometimes they reflect who we are, and sometimes they don't. But the Lord knows us. He knows our names. And when we are at our weariest, the Bible says that this is the time to trust in him the most. Does anyone know what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says? Trust in the... Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Why don't we turn there? I didn't hear that vigorously thrown out there. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. When we're weary of life and when we struggle and we're looking for direction, things, I know Pastor Al, my pastor at Calvary Bible Church, these are verses he'll tell you that since his wife's stroke have just come more so alive to him than ever before because he's been wearied by the difficulties. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is what we must do, because sometimes we just don't understand what's going on. We need strength. We're weary from the burdens that we've been shouldering. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not have us shoulder these burdens alone. Did he not say in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke? Right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he says, and I will give rest unto your souls. When we're weary, we need rest unto our souls. It's fairly easy for most of us most days to get rest for the bodies. You go to sleep. If you can't sleep, eventually you do. Your body just gets tired enough and you just fall asleep. And you get the rest and your body feels a little bit better. But how do we get rest for a weary soul? When we are weary, how do we get that Shechem? How do we get these burdens lifted from off us? For sometimes these weary souls, the emotions that are tied up inside us, they're just, the fears that sometimes we have. And that happens to probably all of us, or at least most of us. I'm not saying it's right. But we sometimes fear things, or we have great disappointments or doubts or anxieties. Self-condemnation enters into the equation sometimes. We have bitterness and anger that we deal with. We have worries and unforgiveness. Sometimes the hardest person is to forgive ourselves for some past indiscretion or current indiscretion. There's seemingly no end to the emotions, the things that trouble and weary us. And the Lord says, I'll give you rest to your soul. The answer is in Jesus Christ. He says, take my yoke. To take a yoke is to be harnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship. To get close to him. To be, if you will, in fellowship. But the idea of the yoke was to be active. You weren't to just to be yoked up and just sit there. It was for the work, for the plowing of the ministry. And with that yoke, we can stay close to him. And he can then lift those burdens for the weary soul that we have. Your soul will never be satisfied. I learned this a long time ago. I used to say it like this. If you want to be satisfied in your faith, you're going to have to serve in some manner or another. You're going to have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may serve the Lord by serving others. Often that is the case. Your pastor gets up here and he serves the Lord by serving you, the Word of God, and in other things that he does. And if you want to be satisfied in your walk of faith, you're going to have to serve in some manner. So figure out what the Lord would have you do and do it. And if you don't know, seek counsel. Seek out the Word of God. Seek out your pastor. Ask him, just get involved. Do something for the Lord. We all have one ministry, for sure. I know every one of us. Does anyone know where that's found? It's your ministry, 2 Corinthians. Take a look with me, 2 Corinthians. I'll show you your ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and let's see. We'll look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did he give that ministry to? Well, gave it to us. He gave it to us. He says, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you have no other ministry as in Christ, you have that ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's bringing sinners to a Savior. That's bringing the unjust to the just. That's what our responsibility is as Christians. There's a ministry. Jesus says, take my yoke. And he said another thing in that. He said, learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of him. Learn of the confidence that he himself had in the Father. When he put all his trust in the Father and said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will but thine be done. We can learn of him and learn of his faith. We can learn of the grace and the mercy that he has towards others. We can learn of his commitment to the Father's word. Learn of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one way we learn of him is even in this weariness. In our weariness, we can enter into the fellowship of sufferings with Christ. You know, the Bible says that all that live in Christ Jesus, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. We will suffer in this life. Before we get to the glory, there is suffering. In between, the Lord has given us grace. He's given us a Shechem for the weary soul. Now, this third one here is Hebron. When we read back in Joshua, it was Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. It means joining together or fellowship. And this is a refuge for the lonely. Fellowship. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ around people when he was here? He was not a loner, though he went away alone to pray from time to time, probably often. But he was not a loner. The Apostle Paul was not a loner. Do you ever notice it, when Paul wrote his letters, at the end of each letter, he would often thank the people that he was with, that he was ministering to, and that was ministering to him. Paul was not a loner. The Lord would have us to join together in fellowship. Turn to 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship one another better when we have fellowship personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have fellowship with God, we are better able to enter into fellowship with each other. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10:25, I'll read it to you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? God said, so much more be in that fellowship. So much more we need to be with other Christians. You cannot thrive as a Christian without fellowship with the Lord and with others. I know from personal experience, when I got saved many years ago, I got saved in 1972, March thereof, when I was still in high school. I got saved on fire for the Lord, witnessing to everybody in my family, all my friends that thought I was nuts, witnessing. And then I got out of fellowship. And guess what happened? Like that ember that you take from a fire and put over there on the hearth somewhere and it just dies and turns black and cold. That's what happened to me. But the good news is, just like that ember that you can take and put back in the fire and it glows and grows, that's what happens when we enter into fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. We can glow and grow and be bright for the Lord in our shining. That's what the Lord would have for us. He would have us to be joined together in fellowship. And for the lonely, loneliness is a terrible affliction of the soul. Many people suffer from loneliness, and I mean profound loneliness. We all probably feel lonely once in a while, or alone maybe sometimes, but loneliness is a terrible thing. Many are lonely. They're looking for purpose, looking for help, and finding none, they're driven to despair, and oftentimes suicide. A lot of people die because they have no one that they've joined in fellowship with. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not have his creation and not have his born-again children of God and to feel abandoned. You've not been abandoned. The Lord Jesus Christ is open for sweet fellowship. We can have fellowship with the Lord. How do we do that? In prayer. In prayer, we can spend our time before the Lord, speaking to him, and then letting him speak through his word to us. We can have that sweet fellowship. What is that? Sweet hour of prayer, I think the hymn goes. Sweet hour of prayer. It's an old hymn. When was the last time you entered into a sweet hour of prayer? Right? I mean, I'm like a 15-minute a day guy when it comes to prayer. Now I pray throughout the day, but man, you know, as Americans, or maybe it's just me, it's just hard sometimes to settle. Now, reading the Word of God, that's not hard for me. I can sit there and read the Word of God for an hour at a time easily. I can study for hours at a time easily. But the prayer part, but we can enter into fellowship in prayer with the Lord, and he can just minister to our heart, again, not in a mystical, magical way, but as the Holy Spirit of God brings to us some scripture, and the Lord gives that to our heart. And he does that for us. He would have us to be in fellowship and not to be lonely and not to be alone and by ourselves. Bezer, I guess that's how you pronounce it. That means a stronghold or a defense. And this would be, if you will, a refuge for, I could say the defenseless, but maybe the weak. I guess you could say it that way, the weak or maybe the helpless, that idea. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll see Jesus' picture of Bezer, a stronghold, a defense for the weak, for the helpless. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Probably know these verses. Look at 5 and let's say 6. Hebrews 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that we have a great high tower of strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we can run to. The Bible says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now that text we just read there in Hebrews says that he will not leave us or forsake us. And yet he did leave, didn't he? He's not here. But he's here in his spirit. He has given to us his spirit. And his spirit lives with us every day. His spirit resides in us. And his spirit has sealed our souls unto the day of redemption. His spirit is not leaving us. He indeed fulfilled that when he says that he'll never leave us. He said no. He told us, look, when he was here, he said, look, I'm going to the Father, but I'll send you another comforter. Don't worry. And that's what he did. He sent a comforter, a stronghold in defense for the weak, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Bible which I like. It's Psalm 102, verse number 6. It says, it likens the Lord Jesus Christ unto a pelican. He says he's like a pelican in the wilderness. You know what a pelican is? It's that bird that's got that big bill, right? And a pelican will sometimes, you can see a pelican sometimes, he'll be a long way off from any water. He's 2 or 3 miles in the wilderness somewhere, and all of a sudden you see him eating fish because he brought his provision into that wilderness area, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He's like that pelican in the wilderness. When you or I are walking through a wilderness wandering of our life, the Lord can bring to us provision. He's like that pelican. He's got the provision for us, and he can find us in that wilderness where we go. He is a stronghold and a defense for the weak. If you ever read a book, if you ever like to read books, read sometime Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see how the Lord has been a stronghold of defense for his people as they suffered and died and yet held on to their faith. Read sometime in the last, it's at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and you read about those soldiers of the faith. Some that were raised, had their children raised, and some that had to die and suffer cruel death. And yet the Lord was their defense for the weak in through all of that. There's a book by a man named Harlan Popoff. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Harlan Popoff spent 13 years in a communist prison in Bulgaria. And he was tortured beyond description. And the Lord was with him when he was the weakest. He was his beezer, his stronghold of defense. Testimony after testimony, probably here tonight, of how the Lord sustained you through something, some part in your life, when the room was filled with darkness, and when you didn't think you could see any further, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just breaks through and he brings light and brings life to the weak. He's a stronghold. Ramoth Heights, exalted. He's a refuge for the downtrodden, or those that are beat down by life. I can't spell trodden, but you know the word, downtrodden. However, we get beat down sometimes. And the Bible says that in James 4:10 that we should humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord Jesus Christ lifts, exalts, and brings us to heights through his word and through his spirit when we humble ourselves before him. Look, the Lord's going to put down a prideful heart, right? He doesn't like prideful, haughty spirit, but a humble spirit he loves. Sin can knock us down sometimes, but Jesus can lift us up. Sin can ruin a life, but Jesus can redeem the days of the locust. What is that in Joel chapter 2? God says, I can redeem the days that the locusts have eaten. Now, he's talking about the locusts during the tribulation, physically, but do we not have locusts that have consumed our years sometimes? Bitterness, hatred, sin of some sort, whatever that sin may be. And the Lord said, look, I can redeem those years that the locusts have wasted you. He is a Ramoth when we are downtrodden and beaten down, whether by our own sin or by the world around us. With Jesus Christ, you're not just a number. He knows you by name. And the last city was Golan, which means rejoicing. And this would be a refuge for the sorrowful. For the sorrowful. The Bible says in John 15:11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus is our Golan. He is our rejoicing. He can bring joy to a heart. The Bible says in John 16:20, verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ha! But it says, it goes on, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He is our Golan. He brings us joy. Christ, in the end, will bring it to us joy unspeakable. Look over at Psalm chapter 16:11. Some of you probably can quote this, or when you get there, you'll know it right away. You got it. 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me," our brother was starting to quote it there, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." This is sometimes is a time of mourning and weeping for us. But we have a Golan in Christ for the sorrowful to bring rejoicing to the heart. And he can bring joy to the heart now. But he will, one day there will be pleasures and joy, fullness of joy. Not just partial joy, fullness of joy in his presence. Amen. And now, joy is not just a happy giddiness. Because some things, listen, some things are not are not that happy. And yet we can have, joy is more of a confidence, expecting something. But it is also a happiness too. You know, that's part of it. Again, there's different meanings to the word, we have an expectation. We have an expected hope. Jeremiah says, "My expectation is that when I die, I'll go and see the Lord." There's a verse that I love, and in one of my Bibles, I have it. I had it, you know, put on one of the front of my Bibles. Isaiah 33:17. Anyone know that verse? Turn to Isaiah 33:17. You see, today we may have troubles and difficulties. By the way, you know, that's part of what we're here to do. The Bible says in Psalms, Isaiah, comfort ye my people. Comfort ye my people. We are to comfort one another. We are to bring strength to one another. And I like this verse here in Isaiah 33:17. It says, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You see, we will have joy coming. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The morning time is coming. Right now we are at the end of the night season in which we live. Romans tells us the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's coming. The Lord's coming soon. And when we see him, when thine eyes see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. We will have that joy unspeakable. So we can take courage, brothers and sisters. As the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You got his word on it. That's what he says. You got something there, brother?
Yeah, I was going to say that.
Go ahead. Yeah. Well, it is today. That's his presence today. Yeah. And we have his Holy Spirit. But you got to know that in heaven there's going to be, I mean, it's just going to be, you know, because even today we have joy, you're right, but even today we still have sorrow. We are going to go to, there's a seventh city which wasn't part of the six, because the six, the number of man, were given for mankind now when we struggle with life today. But there's another city that's coming. Does anyone know what that city is? New Jerusalem. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's look at one last city real quick. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation 3. This is where that will be complete. This is where that refuge will be complete. I mean, I'm thankful that I have the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his spirit dwelling in me as my cities of refuge that I can go to to find holiness, or when I'm weary or lonely or weak or downtrodden or sorrowful. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12. 3:12. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation chapter 21 gives us all sorts of, we won't, you know, I'll just mention a couple things, give you all sorts of thoughts about this revelation of this new city. Look at verse number 2. Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at verse number 8. But the fearful, that's not what I want. I want to just take a look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall, this is why I say this city here is going to be even different, because it says, look, wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The Lord gives us all sorts of details about that city. So today, while we live, we've got these six cities of refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, and you can count on it, we've got the promise of a new Jerusalem, a new home where we'll be with the Lord forevermore. Yes. It was covered over. Yeah, for that time. Remember, it was for somebody who killed unawares. Can't quite say manslaughter. But, you know, that's the idea. We've got a first degree, a second degree, and manslaughter, accidental homicides, and stuff like that. That's the kind of idea. He's guilty. Yeah, no, he's guilty. He's then guilty. Okay. I think we're in good time here. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming out tonight. Remember to pray. I know you do. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife. They both have their physical struggles right now. But praise the Lord for the work that he's done for them in this recovery of Sister Deb so far. I mean, it's been a real blessing. And I talked to your pastor throughout this thing. We would talk most nights, and he was just kept telling me, I can't believe what's happening, just the prayers. He said, I can't believe this. So it's good, because your pastor needs his faith strengthened too.